Introduction? I like that one. Good to be here this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be here these few days, and it's been a blessing. I've had fish to eat Saturday night, fish to eat Sunday afternoon, fish to eat yesterday for lunch, and fish to eat today. I think I have mercury poisoning. But I'm going to try and get through it and get through the message this evening. Is this all right, guys? It's echoing to me, but I don't know. I know you don't know what you're doing, but it's okay. My dad used to say, if all the PA guys in America were laid end to end, we'd be a lot better off. But I don't know if that's true or not. It's not very nice, but I do appreciate the hospitality, and I've gotten lost. I've come to church, I think, four times. I've gotten lost two of the four times. I've done really well. I got lost tonight coming because I thought I could make it without my GPS, and I got off the wrong exit. And I've seen places in Florida I'd never seen before, but it's good to be here. Brother McGahee saved me the other night, Sunday night. I really was lost somewhere in town, but he got me back to where I was supposed to be. But I'm thankful for the opportunity. I appreciate your pastor and the family and serving God together. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, I think. And it's a blessing to be here. I brought a few. I'm an editor of the Baptist Bread, a daily devotional. We have over a quarter of a million readers. And we're all over the country and a lot of places around the world that speak English. I had a guy call me today. And where did I tell you he was? You remember? Some crazy language, someplace off, someplace. And he wanted to translate it. I said, yeah, go ahead. I don't care. It's Pakistan, whatever they talk in Pakistan. Pakistani? I don't know whatever they talk over there. But he wanted to do it. I said, go ahead. There can't be that many Christians in Pakistan, I wouldn't think. But he wanted to do it, and I said, okay. But there's just some free samples back there, and you can take them, and I'm going to leave them here, and they can throw them away if they want to. But it's been a wonderful time. I've done it it's been 26 years now that I've been the editor, and God has blessed it. And we have people saved every once in a while. I led a guy to the Lord. He called me. I led a man, I don't know, probably my age, to the Lord over the telephone about a year or so ago. And he'd been reading the Baptist Bread. And so I thank God for the opportunity to do that. I want you to look in your book, if you would, this evening, to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I could probably sum up my message that I'm going to talk to you about in these first 9 or 10 verses. Describes who we were, who we are, and who we will be. Beginning in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all. Sometimes we get thinking a lot of ourselves. Some of us have been saved too long. We've forgotten. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace. If I was given the opportunity to write the Bible, I would put in parentheses after that little phrase, that he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace, I put, we ain't seen nothing yet. That in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't know if you think it's a good thing every once in a while to say amen in a service. I think every once in a while it's a good thing if somebody would raise their hand and say glory to God. And if you really think that tonight, I wish you'd do it, because the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I don't want you to sin tonight. I want you to praise God a little bit tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about what I call the art gallery of life. When you walk into this art gallery in these first few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, the entrance is not very bright and shiny. It's kind of drab. Frankly, it's a little frightening. The first curator that we run into is a very morbid, dour fella, and he's got a little name tag. It says, Mr. Past. The lighting is dim, the room is dark, sad, lonely, forlorn music, kind of like a funeral dirge. We have to readjust our eyes, and we see the black crepe. It's really kind of eerie. Our Bible says in verse number 2, and also in verse number 3, it says, wherein in time past. And it says in verse 3, in times past. We all had our conversation in times past. In this part of the art gallery, there are pictures of yesterday, pictures of dead people. You know, like an old family album. You ever go through one of those? Look at them, folks you don't even know. I looked at them with my brothers sometimes, and old pictures we get looking through, you know, at funerals or times when we get together, where are very seldom nowadays. We argue about the names of old dogs that we used to have. We used to have an old dog named Chester. Billy Kelly was preaching at my dad's church. My dad always drove 98 Oldsmobiles. All six of us kids piled into the car. Billy Kelly did, and my dad did, my mother. We couldn't find the dog. And we backed out, and we ran right over the head of our dog, Chester. Billy Kelly got out of the car, picked up. I think he gave it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That dog came back to life, but he was never the same. I think a lot of Christians that need to get their head run over by a car might help you. You know, sometimes you look at those old pictures and I don't know who that is, I don't know who that is, I don't know who that is. And so, you know, you throw it in the trash. And after a while, you know, you walk by there and you might look at it and say, you know, I better take that out. Somebody, you know, aren't you glad that God picks us out of the trash pile of life? There's people in this room that somebody has said about you in your past that he's beyond hope. There's no way, but thank God for his grace and mercy. The Bible says that we were all dead. You know, I love, and I'll talk about a little bit later, probably Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. We were a whole lot more than wretches. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the way we used to be. By nature, we were the children of wrath, just like everyone else. I had three boys. I never had to teach any of them to lie. Came by them naturally. I mean, those little boys, and I never said this to them because I never changed a diaper in my life. And I see, honestly, I see men, grown men, go out of churches and they're carrying the diaper back. I'm from another generation. Brother Allison, I didn't do that back then. I never touched a diaper bag. I thought there were cooties or something in them things. My wife did that and took care of the kids. And those little kids, you know, every once in a while a kid would, I wish I hadn't have thought of this, they would do something in their diaper. And their mother would say, "Did you?" "Uh-uh, Mommy." Well, you knew they did it. You could smell it. They lie about that. I mean, they're not even 2 years old, 1 year old, lying. I remember the first lie I ever told. We lived in Jacksonville, Florida. My dad was assistant pastor at the Berean Baptist Church. He ran 1,000 to 1,200 back in the day. Dr. Bob Engel, great pastor, a tremendous man of God. And you're not going to believe this, but we had a television. My dad, he kicked the television out between my junior and senior year in high school. He kicked it out. Your uncle, your real uncle, and I think these Kendricks boys, they call me Uncle Tim, but I'm no relation to them at all. But I love them all. I love them. But Johnny is his real uncle. And my daddy threw the television out on the back patio. And so we got an army blanket. Remember them old greenish army blankets? So we got an army blanket. We put it, televisions back then were huge. They were big, screened by like that. The console, huge. They had it on the back porch. We watched television out there for a while. We ran an extension cord to it. That by wintertime, that was done. I can tell you that right now. But my daddy had one of them old televisions. And this would have been in 53, 54, somewhere back there, maybe 55 at the most, because he came to Lansing, I think, in 56. But they had a little show on television, and there might be some old people down here. It was Florida. You guys are in Florida. It was called Winky Dinky and Me. Anybody ever see the Winky and Dinky Me? I can't hardly believe this. They had this show. It was called Winky Dinky and Me. And what you would do, you would get in the mail, you had to send away for it, this piece of plastic. And you would put that piece of plastic up on that little screen, about like that, and Winky Dinky was inside there, and he would draw, and you could draw along with Winky Dinky this great little picture. And as soon as Winky Dinky went off, you would peel that off. You could put it up in the window, and your dad would come home and see, look what Timmy did. He made that wonderful picture that Winky Dinky taught him how to do inside the television. Well, I don't know. There was some prize or something you could send away for, and you had a postcard. Postcards were about a penny, maybe 2 cents at the most back then. And so I had this little postcard, and my mama filled it out for me. I couldn't write. I was only in kindergarten. And they didn't teach stuff like that. All I learned in kindergarten was how to make modeling clay. We just spread it out. That's the only thing I can remember, other than one day I got my foot caught in a crotch up in a tree, and all the rest of the kids went in. The teacher left me out there like they didn't even care. Probably a relief to the teacher for me not to be in the class. But my little brother Steve, he was there. He was maybe about three at the very most, maybe two. And I don't know why in the world I did it. I couldn't read. I didn't know what that little postcard was about. I had no idea. I was probably 5 years old. And I chewed all around that card. And my mother came in there. Now, you might have think, if you knew my dad, that he was a disciplinarian. My dad was a soft touch. My mother, she was like Genghis Khan. She's tough, buddy. She came out room, her face got as red as could be, as a beet. She said, "Who in the world chewed up Timmy's rinky-dinky, winky-dinky car?" I said, "Stevie did it. He got the greatest licking I deserve I ever saw a kid get. You don't have to teach kids how to lie. These are pictures in this part of our past. There's pictures in here of dead men walking, but thank God, God is at work in our lives." Verse 3, when you look at it, said, again, I repeat, we all had our conversation. We all of us. These are group photos. We were even as others, it says at the end of verse number 3. Dead to hope, dead to heaven, dead to happiness. And I don't know about you, but as a sinner, I eventually wanted to get out of that place. I don't know if you believe this or not, but the world's music is pretty sad. You know, especially my pickup's broke, and my dog ran off, and my wife left me, and I'd like to have at least two out of those three get worked out, that kind of stuff. I want out. And so I see an archway. It has a lighted sign with just, like the exit signs back there, but just two words in verse 4, but God. But God. And you walk through that doorway into an atrium of light. You have to readjust. There are fragrant flowers. There are flowing fountains and singing birds. And you say, what is there? But God showed up. We were hopeless, but God. Bound by sin, but God. Filthy and forlorn, but God. Defiled and rotten to the bone, but God showed up. What does it say about him? In verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. There are pictures on the wall of vast meadows of mercy. And I hear a song being sung. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I'm thankful for the day when, in mercy, when God reached down and saved our never-dying souls. I like what the kids sang here. Just a little wonder. There was a little lyric in there. I think just four words. I wrote them down. How lost I was. Past tense. How saved I am. Present tense. The depths of the richness of its mercy. What a portrait. Reached into your heart, been wounded by sin, destroyed by the enemy. God's mercy. Now, we Baptists, we don't talk about this term much, but there's a term called prevenient grace. I didn't even learn about prevenient grace in Bible school. They didn't teach me that. But prevenient talks about that preventive grace, basically. That you ever think about, the grace that saved us, but what about the grace that kept us alive until he saved us? And that's what it is. You can go back if you've got any of your mind left and think about what God brought you through before he got you in. Hallelujah. We're here because of his mercy. And then there's another picture on the wall in that room, rich in mercy. And then for his great love wherewith he loved us. Great landscapes of grace. Frederick Lehman wrote the song, "The Love of God, How Rich and Pure, How Measureless and Long." I like what it says in chapter 3 and verse number 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." In verse 18, "that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ." Calvary, to me, was love's finest hour. Then verse 5, there's another picture. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace." That portrait's in a gilded frame. I'm amazed. I'm still amazed by grace. Oswald Chambers said this: "The only way to get into God's favor is by the sheer gift of His grace." The only way to get into God's favor. You couldn't do enough goodness to allow God to now, I can be gracious to Him. We come to Him with our badness, and by His grace, He saves us. Hallelujah. John Newton was standing on the deck of a slave ship cursing God. It was so bad that the sailors and the crew tried to stop him. He climbed to the top of the mast. He took two books with him: Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, and a Bible. He threw both of them overboard in anger. He tossed them into the sea, and he said, "I'm done with it." And I'm going to say this tonight. In order to get converted to Jesus Christ, you must be done with your sin. You must come to the end of your rope and realize there is no way for me to get into heaven save but the grace of God. I would say today, this might be hyperbole, but I hope it's holy hyperbole. I wouldn't be surprised the song "Amazing Grace" is sung up 10,000 times an hour around this world someplace. The amazing grace of our great God. We now come to a flight of stairs. And, there's a lot going on here. Look in verse 6, "and hath raised us up." We're going up the stairs. "Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We came from afar, and now we're going up. I like an old song, "From Sinking Sand." "From sinking sand, He lifted me." You ever think about being in the quicksand of sin? And the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God reaches down with a kind hand, a nail-scarred hand, and lifts us out of the mess that we're in. Now, not all drawings and everything in this portrait gallery of life, they're not all drawings and photos and paintings, but some are moving pictures. There in verse number 5, it said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." Quickened, we've been animated. We've been brought to life. You know, some things you can capture perhaps on canvas, but there's other things. My goodness, you got to see the moving picture. You got to see it at work. Thank God. You know, there's a famous painter, and I think he's dead now, but I read an article about him. He was called the Artist of Light. His name was Thomas Kincaid, and he makes beautiful pictures. But in every one of the pictures that he made, there would be an element of light, whether it be a candle or whether it be one of those lamps, or there would be some light in every single one of us. And in the article that I read, it was because he was a latchkey kid. He grew up in, I believe it was Oregon or Washington, out in that part of the world. Didn't have a father. His mother raised him, so she had to work. And like it happens in the northern part of the country, kids, and I remember going to school in the dark, and you'd come home in the dark in Michigan on the bus sometimes. Stand out there. I don't know why in the world my parents, they should have taken us to school, but I guess they just shoved us out the door. And doesn't matter if you freeze to death by the time you, you know, I want to say this about my mother, and it's not in my notes. But I think one of the things that made a difference in my life, and I want you moms to get it, Kincaid's mother had to work. She wasn't home. So he would come home to a dark house every single night from school. And that's why, that's part of the reason why he puts a light in all those pictures that he has. I can see it like yesterday. Front door to our home, he had a couch right there. We'd have our breakfast. Us kids would walk out. We all didn't ride. I don't know why they didn't put us all on the same bus. Going to the same school is dumb. But, you know, this bus left at this time, and another bus came and picked up this bunch. But I'd walk out that door, and my mother, God bless her memory, she'd be down on her knees with a red Royal Bible in front of her. She's on her knees praying and reading that book. And we'd walk out the door, and she, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I wanted to avoid it. I didn't want to. It was a convicting thing to me. She said, I'm praying for you today, Tim. 99 times out of 100, I'd never respond. I'd just go out the door. But I thank God for a mother that was home. I said that was home. And prayed for those kids when they walked. Is there any wonder that all five of her sons became Baptist preachers, and her only daughter became a missionary to New Guinea until the day she died? I don't know how many of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren are in full-time Christian service tonight, but I guarantee you it's pushing 30. And I'm not talking about the little kids. I'm talking about grown adult people serving God. Serving God. Up together. Up. Thank God. One of these days we are going up. We've been redeemed. Thank God I'm in the picture. You don't get in the picture because you're smart or you're handsome or rich. None of that. You get into the family of God by His marvelous grace. I got just a little bit more. I'll tell you one of my favorites. I wish I could sing like some of these people sing. I can't sing. But I like that old song, Stuart Hamlin song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. You know, I wish people would come to church sometime and just sing the old song. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. With arms wide open. Hallelujah. It is no secret what God can do. Verse 6, up together. We're seated together. He made us to sit together in heavenly places. Now, I don't know. You know, I think in the South, and I might be wrong. You can correct me if you want to, and it won't bother me at all. But a lot of times when they talk about getting, you know, when you take pictures, family pictures or whatever, in the South they say, we're having our picture, what class? Made. Am I right? Yeah, you're an old hillbilly. You ought to know. Having our picture made. Now, up North, we didn't say that. We say having our pictures taken. And I don't know what the difference is, just geographic, I guess. But I tell you one thing. Another thing, you would go and have a sitting for the family picture. And I'm thankful that we're going to be taken one of these days. I'm thankful that we were made in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful one of these days we are going to be taken. Hallelujah. You'd be like the madman of Gadara. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, what were those old photos like? You ever see old pictures? I was preaching. I don't know if I should mention this boy's name because he's a wonderful fella and I love him. I was preaching in Joe Arthur's daddy's old church, that old church there in Marion, Virginia. And I was preaching there. The pastor's there now. He's been there probably 25 years. I don't know. I just preached a meeting for him a month ago. But I was preaching there, I don't know, maybe a decade ago, and his father was the song leader, and he had gotten sick. And on Tuesday night of the meeting, he died. And so Friday, we had the funeral at that church. And so this is one of the dumbest things. I told my wife, if you do this at my funeral, I'm coming out of that box and we're going to have words. They get these stupid old pictures from way back when. And they roll them on a thing so everybody gets to see what you used to look like when you didn't have any sense. And so I'm standing out there in the lobby, and I'm, this is an interesting thing, too. I just thought of this. The man that died, that preacher's daddy, was 74 years old. His mother was still alive, precious, precious old lady. She had buried his brother that was born before him when that boy was 2 years old. So she buried two sons in her life 72 years apart. She came to me. I was sitting on the second row. Before I tell you this other story, I was sitting on the second row, and she said, "Brother Tim, would you go up to the casket so I could say goodbye to my boy?" I put my arm out and walked that precious old lady, she loved me. I loved her. Said goodbye to that boy. I preached the funeral. Before that, we're standing out in the lobby, and they're running all these pictures. And here comes a picture of the guy that's the pastor now. He's probably 18 or 19 years old. He's got a pair of shorts on that aren't any longer than what my suit coat is right now. He's got white socks on and wearing flip-flops and a wife-beater T-shirt. And he's standing there, and he's caught about three little old fish, and he's holding them up. And I went and got his wife. I said, "Come here. You got to see something." I said, "You have to stand here a couple minutes." And sure enough, that thing, I said, did you see that picture before you married him?" She said, "No, and if I had, I wouldn't have." The past. I mean, what was your life like in the past? There's another painting behind a velvet veil. It's kind of a futuristic look. It says there in verse 7, I love this little phrase, that in the ages to come, again, we haven't seen nothing yet, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Earlier, we just got a glimmer of his grace. But this one is framed in the kindness of Christ. You know, there must be a huge vault in heaven, a huge repository of grace. Because one of these days we'll see the height and the depth and the length of God's grace. There's way more grace tonight than your sins and your sorrows and your struggles will ever know. Your trials, there is a whole tsunami of grace left over. Your hurts higher than Mount Everest, there is grace for you. What sin, what horror, what hopelessness. The Bible says in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off. Far off. We have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. I feel sorry for you that you don't realize how deep in sin you were, and God reached down in that same grace and saved you. There's one more room, but it's private. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I could give my testimony right here, but you've heard it. How God saved the Baptist preacher's kid at 21 years of age. I learned how to cuss at the Christian school. My dad sent us 1 year to the Christian school in our town. It's the only one we had in those days. That's where I learned how to cuss. From the other Christian kids that were at the Christian school. I never said a cuss word till I was in the seventh grade. And I became a pretty proficient cusser. I beat up the principal's kid. Broke his jaw. I got kicked out of school for 3 days. I'll be honest with you, it was the best 3 days of my life. There's a lot of other dumb things I could tell you I did, but God. But God dealt with my soul. You can believe whatever you want to believe. It's not going to bother me at all. But I've come to the conclusion, without Holy Ghost conviction, there will be no conversion. And without a genuine conversion, there will be no consecrated life at all. You see these folks that come to church and call themselves Christian and live like the devil. God, help us. He didn't save us to do that. Amen. Verse 10 talks about his work in us. Work in us. I'm thankful one day I met the artist of salvation, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm thankful that God can make treasure out of trash. I was in a restaurant someplace in the South, and they had on the wall, it was one of the coolest things I ever saw in my life, was old license plates from every state in the Union, and they had them cut out, and it made a picture of the United States of America. It was just wonderful. Those were old that was just trashy old license plate. I've got license plates in my garage from about every car I've ever owned. I keep them. I don't know why. Just junk. But I'm glad that God takes junk and justifies us. He takes the filthy and makes them faithful. He turns rags into righteousness. God, help us today to have a desire to get in the picture. That God makes something out of our lives. Brother Kendrick's over here, his aunt married my brother Johnny. And they were in a head-on collision out on the beach road. I think we talked about it today, just a moment. They'd been married 9 weeks, head-on collision, drunk, came across the white line. They'd been partying all night, paralyzed from the waist down for the next 48 years until she passed away a couple of years ago. Rough, rough road of life she had. They had come down here, and I won't go the reason they came, but they came back to Michigan, and he enrolled back in Dr. Malone's school, Midwestern Baptist College, where I graduated from. He graduated from eventually, and then my brother right under me graduated there, and then the rest of the kids went off to another Bible college in Ohio. And Dr. Tom Malone told me this one day. I think it was the first time I ever preached with him, back in the 70s or early 80s somewhere. And Tina had, they'd come back up there, and Dr. Malone, he fell in love with Tina. I know he'd spent a lot of money trying to get her cured, all kinds of situations. He went overboard for that girl, but your heart would just go out to her anyway. She's a beautiful girl. He said they had the Christmas play, and Tina had a beautiful voice. And so they wheeled her up in front of that audience filled for that Christmas play, and she sang. Dr. Malone said it was the greatest service he'd ever been in his life. Now, it might have been a little hyperbole, but I'm going to tell you something. I'd have liked to have been there myself, because she sang this song, and I won't sing it. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes. My castles all crumbled and my fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all up in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. And then she sang, he made something beautiful out of my life. Something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. He can make something beautiful, wonderful, glorious out of any life if we just come to him. Sometimes we get all these crazy ideas in our lives. All these mind things go through our mind and thoughts. God just wants you to come to him in faith, believing, and trust his word. If you just obey what this book says. And after you're saved, you're going to have a pretty good life. You're going to have problems. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through some horrible things. Nobody thought that beautiful 18-year-old girl would end up in a wheelchair for 48 years. Some nut told Johnny, just think, she's got a golden wheelchair now in glory. They ain't got no gold. That ain't good English. They ain't got no golden wheelchairs in heaven. They have never seen a wheelchair in heaven. Hallelujah. I don't know what your life's like, but it can be better. I don't know where you're going in life. If you're not saved, you need to get born again. I never give an invitation.